Everyone, we continue our read through of the New Testament, and today we are in Colossians 3. Paul has just called the Colossians to be reminded of who they are in Christ Jesus, what they have received from him, and that if they are concerned about living a new moral life, the answer is not to follow these Jewish mystics and taking up their Jewish practices in order to be more religious or to have a better standing with God, but know that all of that is found in the Messiah. They've already died and been raised with him. That they have all that they need in Jesus Christ. And therefore now they are to put that into practice. That their new lives should be reflected through a new kind of living. And that is clear now in chapter 3. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so we hear now in this chapter, Paul is calling Christians to live as the transformed and renewed beings that they are in Christ Jesus. In verses 1 through 4, he shows how the heavenly life doesn't mean having one's head in the clouds, right? That they are to set their minds on things above, but that reality is to appear through their life on earth. And so heavenly minds should create less than, or should create not less than earthly actions. And so if your mind's in heaven, you shouldn't be living like those on the earth, right? Rather, the heavenly realities should be flowing through your renewed self. This means killing off the vices of sex and speech. For God's new humanity, the old distinctions of race and tribe, gender and social status do not exist. Nothing lies outside the sphere of the Messiah's sovereign rule. And so now all of us, regardless of where we've come from, what our distinctions are, the point of unity in the body now becomes Christ and Christ alone. That is our point of unity. And all these other things are peripheral to the unity that we have in Christ. What matters is the life of compassion and love and the forgiveness which reflects, and the gratitude which responds to, God's own generous love towards us. Christians are to practice love, not losing their dignity as bearers of God's image. They are to be separate from fallen humanity's values and lifestyles, and they are to practice Christ's likeness in every way. The Christian's appointed task is threefold, right? The church's mandate is evangelism, and every Christian must seek to further the conversion of unbelievers. They are to love their neighbor, and which should constantly lead the Christian into deeds of mercy for all people alike, both believers and non-believers. And finally, Christians are called to fulfill the cultural mandate that God gave to mankind at creation. Humanity was created to manage God's world, and this stewardship is part of the human vocation in Christ with God's honor and goods of others. And Christ, the greater Adam, has restored a new humanity to fulfill the mandate given to it in creation, to live out the fullness of the purposes that God has designed them for in and through Jesus Christ. That's what really the glories of Psalm 8 refers to, how Christ, being the greater Adam, restores to humanity to the place that it had prior to the fall, and he ushers them to a greater end than there was even in the beginning. And so these Christians are to live in light of these realities, and this once again not only transforms their social life and their life in the world, but the familial life, right? Paul once again offers brief guidelines for family life, just like he did in Ephesians. These early Christian households are about the ways in which the Lordship of Jesus is meant to be manifest in the most important social unit. Pagan critics were poised to accuse Christians of threatening the social order, and Paul's resistance to this has nothing to do with patriarchy or anything like that. Rather, it has everything to do with the glorious realities of the God-ordained systems of family, right? Of how God wants this order to be revealed so that his glory can be known. A picture of mutual love and giving in the relationships, of sacrifice and putting others before self. This is the reality that he wants portrayed in these Christian families. And it is there that the window into the gospel is most clearly revealed. It should be the home. Right, these gospel-saturated homes should be a window to the world of the glories of Christ. And that's really what this is all about and what the Christians are being called to. One of the interesting things that he talks about in here is he talks about the glorious realities of how the word of Christ is to dwell among you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Here we get this beautiful picture of the need for worship, the need for singing and praising the Lord. You know, some branches of the Reformed faith, eager to protect the church from the addition of human tradition, have impressed by the continuity between Israel and church and noticing the use of the term psalms, hymns, and songs are used in the book of Psalms, believe that Paul envisioned only the singing of the psalms from the Old Testament public worship. This restriction appears, however, to ultimately miss the point. Rather, Paul is piling up terms to highlight the wide range of musical expression that grateful and heartfelt praise to God calls forth from the body of Christ. The word Psalms refers to at least to the use of the Old Testament Psalter, but it may also refer to fresh compositions for worship. The word spiritual qualifies the potentially secular term for songs as being taught or led by the Spirit. Christ's redemptive work brought an outpouring of hymns and praise from his people, often patterned after the songs of the Old Testament. His whole birth narrative in Luke is surrounded by songs. Paul personally employed music within his own worship. We see that in Acts 16:25. And it has long been observed that his letters contain portions of early Christian hymns. Philippians 2, a beautiful one. Perhaps in the opening chapter of Colossians 1, an early hymn. Early Christian songs of praise appear also to underline John's prologue or the opening of Hebrews. Also, 1 Peter 1. These new songs are continued out throughout Revelation, which constantly have the beings in heaven worshiping God, singing to God, praising to God. In other words, to be a person of God, a people of God, means to be a worshiper of God. It means to have a heart that longs to pour out in song. And these songs should be informed by the infallible word of God, right? Just like our sermons should be informed by the infallible word of God, they should be led by that, so should our songs. They should be written, flowing out of a heart of praise, informed, directed, and held in line with the teaching of Scripture. But when a song does that, when a song is in line with Scripture, it upholds the principles therein, it can be clearly attested to by the clear teaching of orthodoxy and biblical Christianity, then that is a song that we should sing, a song that we should sing with hearts of worship, overflowing with praise to our God. Oh, Christians, we are a singing people. We should sing praise to God. Our hearts should overflow with joy and abundance and pray constantly that the Lord would fill us anew with a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving, of being able to behold the glories of Christ in a new manner, and that that would overflow out of us in a glorious song of praise. Men, let's sing praise in church. Let's let our children see us singing loudly and boldly, for there are few things more wonderful than the voices of men singing praise to God. Let's sing together as families. Let's let worship songs permeate our homes while we are there. These are the beautiful realities. We are a singing people, that Christ has given us a new song. Oh, may we sing loudly as His people, because we have been transformed with new lives, new hearts, given a new song. So brothers and sisters, let's be singing people, worshiping God, different from the world, that they might say, what is it that is different about you? And let's give them Jesus. Let's sing to them the glories of Jesus. God bless.